This afternoon, as we come to share communion together, I'd like us to consider the cross. We gather here this afternoon for the purpose of remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. By sharing communion together, we will do that. And as we consider the cross, I'd like us to do so using three words, and they all begin with the letter P. Firstly, I'd like us to consider the plan. The plan. The death of Jesus on the cross did not take God by surprise. Perhaps the first time you heard this, it took you by surprise. Perhaps those who were there at the time were taken by surprise. The death of Jesus on the cross did not take God by surprise. Why? Because he had planned it. In meticulous detail, every bit of it was planned by the infinitely wise God of creation. Think about that for a moment. How God orchestrated this rescue of humanity. The genealogy of Christ, every single ancestor of our Lord, part of God's plan. Between Abraham and Christ in the Bible were given details, 42 generations between Abraham and Christ, and each and every single one of those people is part of God's wonderful plan. Think about how Judas betrayed our Lord. Terrible thing. God, it's part of God's plan. God could even use our sinfulness as part of his marvelous plan to rescue you and to rescue me. Think about Pilate, who let the people choose whether to release Barabbas or Jesus. Part of God's plan. And the fact that the people chose to release Barabbas rather than Jesus. Part of God's amazing plan. The anguish that our Lord had to suffer. Part of God's plan. The pain that he was subjected to. Part of God's plan. The humiliation that he endured. Part of God's plan. The death of Jesus on the cross is the centerpiece of God's master plan for the salvation of the human race. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Let's remember that Isaiah lived around 700 years before Christ came. And at that moment, this plan was mature in the infinitely wise mind of our Heavenly Father. But it isn't just as far back as Isaiah. Right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And you shall bruise his heel. This alludes to the type of suffering that Jesus would go through on the cross. And so right there, just after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, we're given this glimpse of God's amazing plan. How long before that God had been planning? Only he knows. You see, this wasn't something cobbled together at the last minute. And this wasn't plan B. You and I know that in the past 12 months, we've made plans and we've had them shattered. Holiday? Think again. Going to work at the office? Think again. Maybe wanting to buy some clothes? Think again. This was not cobbled together. This was not a desperate attempt at something. The cross is part of God's grand salvation plan. How he planned your salvation and mine. God had you in mind when he planned this. Mike Bryant, Joy Ronde, Andrew Knight, Jane Champness, put your name here. He had you in mind when he planned this. Does that blow your mind? It does me. That before we even knew about the Lord Jesus, your name was in the mind of the Father. And your name and you, he was thinking about when he sent his Son, when he planned this wonderful rescue. So when we think about the cross, let us remember, this is the plan of the infinitely wise Creator. So the plan. Secondly, the purpose. The purpose. Jesus was in his 30s when he died on the cross. You could say he was in the prime of life. When someone in the prime of life dies, it's quite popular for people to say things like, "What a waste of life." Think about a 30-year-old man. He's got a motorbike. He's riding his motorbike. He's got all his protective gear on, and he's riding in accordance with the rules of the road. He's on the motorway, and he's passing a lorry. Lorry driver is also driving in accordance with the rules of the road. And one of the tyres has a blowout. Nobody's in control. The lorry veers. Motorcyclist tragically is killed. Very likely that people would say, "What a waste of life." Is this the case with Jesus? Was his death on the cross just a tragic waste of life? Certainly, it should be a sobering thought to you and to me that he had to suffer that we may go free. But waste of life, it was not. The greatest rescue in the history of the world was accomplished there on that cross. The greatest exchange that humanity has ever seen took place there on the cross. Our punishment was placed on him. His righteousness was placed on us. His blood washed us clean. The life that he gave is ours to live. We read in the Bible, he was bound to that cross. He was nailed to it so that we may go free. That we may be free from that grip of sin. The debt that we could never repay was wiped out in entirety upon his payment. Think about that for a moment. If you could put the debt that we owe God in monetary terms, you can't, by the way. If you could put the debt that we owe God in monetary terms, People talk about millions, don't they? Billions, trillions, and it starts to lose meaning. A Google, not the internet search, a Google is a number with 100 zeros. And Andrew's going to put it up on the screen. That is a Google pounds. Okay? A Googleplex is a number with a Google zeros. Unthinkable. But if you could have a Googleplex pounds, you wouldn't even scratch the surface of the debt that we owe to God. In other words, you could win the lottery every day of your life over multiple lifetimes, and you just can't even start to pay back the debt that we owe. And yet, on the cross, in that moment, the payment was made. The payment was successfully made. In full. This blows my mind. We owed so much. Paid. Fantastic. The wrath that we had earned, the wrath that should have been poured out on you and me, was poured out in full force upon God's own beloved Son. God loved his Son. The Bible goes to great detail to tell us how much God loved his Son. Yet he gave him up for you and for me. The Bible tells us that the Father turned his face away because his Son became sin for you, for me. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Some translations put it, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, this is no tragic waste of life. The purpose of the Lord Jesus hung, suffering, dying there, was to forgive you, to forgive me. What a purpose. We had done nothing to earn God's love, and he poured out love like you wouldn't believe. With his stripes, we are healed. The plan, the purpose, and finally, the promise. The promise. At the cross, many promises of God were fulfilled, completed, accomplished. And also, because of what happened on the cross, we have more promises to look forward to. I just want us briefly to think about two parts of this promise. Two parts of this promise. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again. And rising, he defeated death once and for all. That great enemy is defeated. Death has no dominion. Death has no power. Death has no authority. Because death is a defeated foe. The moment Jesus rose from the dead, death was defeated. So it holds no power over us who are in Christ. You see, Christ rose, and we are in Christ. This leads us to the first part of the promise. Because he rose, so will we. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. If we sleep in death before he comes back, we can be certain that we will rise again because he rose. Dear brothers and sisters who have gone before us, will rise because he rose. But if we're still here, if we're still alive, we will rise to meet him in the air. Because he rose, so will we. Absolutely delighted this morning when we had one of the hymns that we had. Because I'm going to quote it now. The hymn writer says, "And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he rose, so will we." Jesus didn't just rise to walk on this earth. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And he's preparing a place for us. I don't know how many of you have been to Lee Abbey in Devon. When you book and you go to Lee Abbey, when you arrive, you get a badge. It's got your name on it. See, they've been preparing for your arrival. When you arrive there, you get this badge with your name on it. You're shown to a room that they prepared for you, and they tell you, and you experience this, that they have been praying for you before you arrive. In so much more a wonderful way, the Lord Jesus himself is preparing room for you who are in Christ and for me, so that you may be where he is. John 14, verse 1 to 3. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That really struck me reading this week. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Imagine that you invite someone to your house for a meal and to stay overnight. And you do some preparation and you look at your spare room and you think that's looking a bit tatty, so you redecorate it for them. And you look at your bedding, you think, well, actually, that's looking a bit old and tired now. So you get some new bedding. You cook the best meal that you can. You go and you clean the house from top to bottom. And then you think, they're coming from the Lake District. It's a little bit far. So you call them up and you say, don't worry about getting in your car. I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come and get you so that you don't have to make that journey. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place for you and for me. And then he's going to come and get us. Brothers and sisters, as we share communion together this afternoon, as we consider the cross of Christ, let us remember God's great salvation plan, the marvelous purpose which was accomplished there on the cross, and the precious promise of God.